God great things. I'll say yes, yes, yes to my Lord. I'll say yes to my Lord. I'll say yes to my Lord. He's done great things. He's done great things. I'll say yes, yes, yes to my Lord. He's done great things. He's done great things. He's done great things. I'll say yes, yes, yes to my Lord.
Hallelujah! Say yes! God is good all the time. Amen. Say yes. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, please. To Luke 24:49. Stand if you can. Oh, hallelujah. How many feel the presence of God here right now? Say yes. All right. Luke 24:49, and then we're going to go to Acts 1 and read verses 4 and 5. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Brother Thomas, please lead us in prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Tarry in Jerusalem. I want to talk to you tonight about don't leave your Jerusalem. I heard Brother Forkpaw say this in one of his messages this past weekend, or 2 weekends ago, or whenever it was. But what an awesome, awesome job Brother Forkpaw did bringing us the word of the Lord. Praise God. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. These are two records of the same event, both of them recorded by Luke. Tells a story a little different, but it's the same exact situation. And Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem. What about Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? Today is the end of a very special event in San Diego, California. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? What is it? Comic-Con 2014. Doesn't do anything for you, huh? Well, it affects about 150,000, maybe as many as 350,000 people who have pilgrimaged to San Diego, California for the annual event where everybody who knows anything about science fiction, comic books, graphic novels, or anything of the sort has gathered for a 4-day convention. Most of them wearing some kind of costume. Comic-Con 2014, an annual event, and people gather there, and all of the big TV and movie stars that have movies coming out or are currently involved in a series, they like to go there. It's a great time to promote their event, but it's just a gathering of people who have the same imaginary lifestyle or whatever you want to call it. Someday we're going to have a family trip there, I think, to Comic-Con. There's people there that are still wearing costumes from science fiction movies from the 1950s. Amen. Amen. It's a major event. It's the Super Bowl of sci-fi and fantasy. Happens every year. That's what Jerusalem was like sometimes. Same deal. Every Elvis fan wants to go to Graceland. All baseball fans want to go to the Hall of Fame in Cooperstown. Or visit all the great stadiums like Wrigley Field. And every fisherman wants to fish in Canada. Amen. And every Jewish man was supposed to visit Jerusalem at least 3 times a year. Part of the city of Jerusalem was made by David and his successors. And soon the name Zion was given to the whole city, even though it was originally just one part of it. Jerusalem was the center of religion in Israel. It was the place where the temple stood and where the worship of God was celebrated and where God dwelt by a visible symbol there in the temple. And it became the type and emblem of the holy abode of where God actually dwells in heaven. Since the time of Solomon, it was the city that the people of Israel looked to when they knelt to pray. They looked towards Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. The heads of families were expected to travel there for the 3 major feasts every year: the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, which we call Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It was at the heart of the identity of the Jewish people. Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait there. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." Praise God. Jesus identifies the promise, first of all, in Luke as power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father. Anyone here waiting for a promise? Has God given you a promise in your life? Maybe you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what, in the book of Acts, Jesus said they would receive. If you're here today, don't leave your Jerusalem without the promise. Praise God. God promises the baptism of the Holy Ghost to whosoever will come to Him and repent and worship Him with an open heart. Don't leave here today without it. Wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me, Jesus said. You see, when God speaks a word to you, when Jesus Christ talks to you, when He gives you a promise, He does not withdraw it. He doesn't bring it back. That promise is there for you as long as you are willing to submit yourself to His will. Don't leave your Jerusalem without the promise that God has given you. It's a promise from God, He said. You can have the Holy Spirit. It was the promise that was given to Abraham that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and 1, the Bible says that they were all with one accord in one place when the day of Pentecost was fully come. This was one of those events where the people came from all over Israel and even beyond, all of the then known world. Jews traveled to Israel to present themselves there during that Feast of First Fruits, that day of Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. How many? Each of them, not just some of them, not just 12 of them, not just the good ones. All 120 that were there in the upper room, it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Praise God. It was a promise from God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was included in this group. They waited there according to the word of God, according to the direction of Jesus Christ, all together in one place. This whole story, this whole narrative that we read about there in the book of Luke, it starts with the story of Cleopas and his companion. And something I never recognized before, but it was suggested by one source that I read that maybe Cleopas' companion was Luke. Never thought of that. Why don't we go back to Luke 24. Look at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, around 7 miles. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. This is the day of the resurrection. And from what I can tell in the story, these two people were there when Mary came and said, "He's gone." And Peter and John returned and said, "Yeah, we saw him." But for some reason, these two decided to leave. They talked together, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have had, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" This is the day of the resurrection. And he said unto them, "What things?" And he said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted," past tense, "we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Don't leave your Jerusalem. This was the third day. Jesus had already risen from the dead. They had heard the report. They heard from the eyewitnesses that the tomb was empty. But they had determined that they were going to leave Jerusalem. Probably they were leaving by the western gate. It's about a 7-mile walk from the outskirts of Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus, as far as we can tell today from, you know, geography and everything. They left the company of the apostles, because evidently they were there with those men and women that had gathered there. For some reason, they didn't want to stay with the group. They didn't want to stay with the people that had followed Jesus for 3 years. And as they were on their way out, Jesus met them in the way. Just think about how close they were to completely missing the will of God. Just a 7-mile walk. We don't know how far they were or how close they were to Emmaus, but we know that by the time that they were done talking to Jesus, they'd already arrived. And they were sitting down to eat. 7 miles, just that close to missing out on the will of God. Aren't you glad that maybe when you go a little bit astray, maybe when you wander away from where you're supposed to be, that Jesus is right there? Trying to show you that he cares about you. Trying to reveal to you how his word applies in your life. This close they were to missing out on what God was doing. And the Bible tells us that when they sat down and they broke bread, Jesus broke the bread and he blessed it. And at that very moment they recognized who he was. After he had expounded to them all that they needed to know about who Jesus was from the Old Testament, suddenly their eyes were opened. And the Bible says he was gone from their sight. Scripture tells us that they got up from where they were. I'm not even sure they finished their meal, but they got up straightway, the Bible says, and they ran right back into the city. Praise God. That's the right thing to do when you realize that God is reaching out to you, when you realize that He's there for you. Turn around and get back to where you belong. Don't leave your Jerusalem behind. They went back to tell the disciples in the upper room. And I believe that while they were there, that same night, the Bible says, while they were there in the upper room, guess who showed up out of nowhere? The Savior came and presented Himself to those in the upper room, and He said, "Look at me, I'm the risen one. See the holes in my hand and in my feet. See the hole in my side. I've died and I've risen again. I've conquered death, hell, and the grave for you." This close they were to missing out. The same night, Jesus went to find them and sent them back. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Don't leave your Jerusalem. You don't know how close you are to receiving the promises of God. Don't leave your Jerusalem. See, some people, they like to hear about the promises of God. They like to see the working of God. They like to feel the presence of God. But they kind of hang around on the fringe. I don't know why these two decided it was time to leave. I guess something was more important. Don't know what it was, but the fact was they had heard testimony that he... Wouldn't you think that if someone told you that Jesus was risen from the dead on that day, you would have wanted to stick around and find out what was going on? Just what is God doing? I want to see this resurrected Savior. But see, some people just hang around on the fringe. Never really come in and get into a service. Never really get involved in the work of God. Never really submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit or the family of God. They just want to be around where things are happening. Listen, if you're trying to get something from God, if you're trying to receive a promise, if you're waiting for God to do something for you, don't hang around those people on the fringes. They're not going to help you any. They don't have any answers for you. And when things start happening, when the Holy Ghost starts revealing Himself, when God starts pouring out the blessings, it's not going to be on the fringes of things. It's going to be right in the middle. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Get it to where God is doing something. And if He's not doing it for you, then just wait. Wait on God. Get off of the fringe and don't hang around those people that are always on the fringes. I was in African International Ministries today and Brother Claude said something. He said, if someone's trying to discourage you, if someone's criticizing the church, if someone's telling you, you know, that this is the wrong place, just look at their life once. He said, look at what they're doing. Look at what their life is like. Look how they're living. And determine who you want to listen to. Oh, praise God. The only time I want to be on the road to Emmaus is when I'm on my way back to the city of Jerusalem. Praise God. This close. Things look bleak in your life. You feel like you're at the end of your rope. I can't imagine what it was like for them to have followed Jesus. I mean, these people had made a public statement by being His disciple. And all their friends knew what they believed. Sound familiar? And now everyone knew that Jesus had been crucified. That's kind of rough when you believe in what God is going to do for you and you claim the promises of God and you're still waiting for it to happen. And the unbelievers in your life are pointing their fingers at you and making fun of you and wondering, you know, why are you so silly that you expect God to do this for you? Don't leave your Jerusalem. Don't leave your Jerusalem. He brought you to where you are for a reason. You started that home Bible study for a reason. And maybe you don't have it all down just yet. Maybe you don't understand it all. Right around lesson 4 and 5 is when you can start telling people are deciding whether or not they want to stick with it the rest of the way. Don't quit that home Bible. Maybe you don't understand all this Pentecostal stuff yet, but stay with it. Pretty soon you're going to receive a promise from God. He brought you here tonight to this service for a reason. You may have had your own ideas about why you're coming here tonight, but I'm telling you, God brought you here for a reason. Praise God. He put you in that ministry that you're a part of for a reason. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Just wait until God's done with what He wants to do with you there. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. God made you a promise. I don't know what it is. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, He's given you a promise that He will fill you. If you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, He promises to wash your sins away and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Don't leave Jerusalem without the promise of God. God met with Saul on the road to Damascus. And He revealed Himself there in a blinding light and blinded Saul. And Saul fell to the ground and he had to be led away from there. But God spoke to him and said, go to Damascus to the house of one Ananias and he'll tell you what to do. So for Saul at that moment, his Jerusalem was Damascus. If Saul resists God, if Saul holds off on God, he doesn't get what he needs from God. And neither do a lot of people receive the testimony and the witness of his ministry. He went there and he waited till Ananias came to him and told him what to do. Go to Damascus, Saul. Go to Ananias. Don't go anywhere else. Meet him there. He'll tell you what to do. Praise God. There's some people, they just don't like anyone to tell them what to do. The Bible says Ananias prayed for him and the scales fell off his eyes. From the context of the scripture, we understand that he received the Holy Ghost. And the Bible makes it clear that Ananias said to him, well, Saul, what are you waiting for? What he meant was, I've prayed for you, you're spoken tongues, the scales are off your eyes, God's already revealed Himself to you. Arise, he said, get up now from where you are and get baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Praise God. Don't leave Damascus until you receive the promise of the Father. Hallelujah. There's a promise here tonight for someone. Paul wasn't done yet, of course. He changed his name to Paul, went on a trip. Galatians 1:17 says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. He's doing a lot of traveling. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. There's another period of time in which that time that he was in Arabia was longer than what he indicates here. It was a while before Paul did anything, really, for the Lord. I don't know what, you know, personal ministry he had, if he was, you know, praying people through at the altar or whatever, but he was just another guy in the church. Probably kind of hard for him to swallow. Such a high profile guy like him. Eventually, Barnabas found him. Acts 11. Then departed Barnabas, verse 25, to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He went looking for him. He knew who he was. Saul, I'm coming to get you. I'm here to tell you that you don't know whose heart God has put you on. There may be someone who's praying for you right now. There may be someone here tonight that God has given them a word for you. If you will just wait on the Lord, He's got a message for you. He's got a promise for you. He's got a word for you. He's got direction for you. There may be a healing here tonight just for you. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. A year? I gotta wait a year? And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It wasn't until Acts chapter 13. I don't know the time span, but it was at least a year that the Paul we know really got going. Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a multicultural church, by the way, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Didn't start out with Saul. Evidently, Saul wasn't the most important guy there. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Praise God. That we don't know how many years exactly, but it's at least 13, 14 years that from the time that Saul was converted to the time that he started out on this missionary journey. Maybe longer. David was anointed to be king a long time before he ever became king. And then when he did become king, it was only for part of Israel. The prophet Elijah went up into the mountain after the big showdown with Jezebel. And there he hid in a cave. And God did all kinds of powerful things outside the cave to get his attention. And when he came out there, the Bible says that God wasn't in it. And Elijah bowed his head and God said, What are you doing here? Now, of course, the tone I'm adding, but I think that's kind of what the tone was. That's the impression I get. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah had this little spiel, you know, I'm the only one left, and all of the prophets are dead, and woe is me, and the queen wants to kill me, and he gets all done with that, and God says, Elijah, what are you doing? He asks him again. I guess Elijah had kind of decided it was time to step down. Yeah, you know, I've done everything I can do. I can't do anymore. God said, Elijah, get up. I got a lot for you to do. Now get up. And the first place he sent him was to the home of a man called Elisha. And he laid his mantle upon his shoulders. And Elisha dropped everything. He ran back. He made things right with his family. And he followed Elisha. Now, the interesting thing is when Elisha is following Elijah, he's presented with the opportunity to stop following. Everywhere he goes, people are telling him, you know, Elijah's going to be leaving soon. He's not going to be around much longer. He gets to the school of the prophets, and they're all telling him, he's going to be gone. Why don't you just hang out here? It's not worth the time. It's not worth the energy. You just wait here. He can go across the river. Pick him up on the way back. And Elisha said, nope. I'm staying with Elijah. My Jerusalem isn't in one place. My Jerusalem is moving around, and I'm going where it goes. I'm staying with my Jerusalem. Elisha follows Elijah across the river, and there we know that the chariot of the Lord came and swept Elijah away, and the mantle fell down, and Elisha caught it, and that's when he began his ministry. All he had to do was listen to one person and make the wrong choice. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Don't leave your Jerusalem. I don't know what it is that God's trying to do in your life. I know a little bit what he's trying to do in my life. And I found this much out. It doesn't pay to walk away from where God is working. Oh, praise God. I know when I first came to Calvary Gospel Church, I didn't understand a lot of it. And there was a lot in my life that didn't agree with what was going on here. But I knew one thing. There's something going on there, and it has something to do with God, and I need God. I'm not leaving this place till I find out what it is. Praise God. Elisha said, I'm going with the guy that God sent me to follow, and I'm staying with him until he tells me to do something else. They prayed for Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them out. Paul waited a long time. I'm not sure that all that time when he was going all those different places, that was necessarily God's will. I just always assumed, you know, Saul was this great man of God and he did everything right, but I'm not convinced anymore. Maybe he hindered the will of God in his life a little bit, looking for something better all that time. Praise God. There are too many Christians who are on the road to Emmaus and they're going the wrong way. Too many Christians that instead of following where they're supposed to, they're listening to the critics. Galatians 4:22 tells us a little bit about the New Testament idea of Jerusalem. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, and Ishmael was born of the flesh. He was the son of a slave woman that Abraham had relations with in order to try and fulfill God's promise on his own. But he of the free woman, Isaac, was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Paul says, for these are the two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament he's talking about. The one from the Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, which gendereth to bondage. There's an element of bondage in the law because you are bound by the law. The one from the Mount Sinai, this one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. That's what he's saying is that Hagar represents life under the law. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem which now is. And what he's saying is, in his day, in his age, he's telling the church at Galatia, he's saying, Jerusalem is still under the bondage of the law. But Jerusalem, he said, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Praise God. You see, the city of Jerusalem was not just the major center of political and religious life for the Jews. It was not just the place where they thought of when they thought of worship. It was not just the place that reminded them of their great King David and their great King Solomon. But Jerusalem was also the emblem, the Bible says. Jerusalem was the symbol of the holy city, of the heavenly city. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews compares the new Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, to the assembly of the saints of God. Let me say that again. Jerusalem represented the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. But in the book of Hebrews, the new Jerusalem is compared to the church of the saints of the Most High God. You see, we're already in the new Jerusalem. This is the Madison complex of the new Jerusalem. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Praise God. There's a Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. That's talking about the time when Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the fact is, the Bible says that we who have tasted, we who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the power of the world to come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't leave your Jerusalem, because this is where the promise is. Let's stand. Praise God. Praise God. See, the thing that Abraham did was he tried to fulfill the promise of God by his own abilities, by his own strength. He tried to figure out how to make it happen. You can fight addiction. You can fight sin. You can fight the problems in your life. You can wrestle with the things that you're wrestling with for the rest of your life if you so choose. And you may find a temporary solution. You may find something that allows you to have a sense of control. But it's only temporary. The city of Jerusalem that Paul was talking about on the earth, it was temporary. And about 70 AD, as a matter of fact, it was destroyed, torn down, according to prophecy, completely to the ground until there was no stone standing. The thing you think will last forever, it won't. There's nothing you can rely on that will last forever except for the promises of God. But the new Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem from on high, that's an eternal city. And it'll be there forever. And right here in this place is where the door is. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Praise God. Don't leave your Jerusalem. The promises of God are here. The Bible says that the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. They may not be right now, this instant, but they are yea and amen. He will fulfill His promise. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you need healing, if you're waiting for the promise of God and you need a healing, I want you to come down on this side and ask God. If it's the 10,000th time you've asked Him, ask Him again. Praise God. Hallelujah. The promises of God are yea and amen. If you have a need in your life, something you're struggling with, something you're not sure what the answer is, then I want you to come right down here in the middle and talk to God. The promises of God are here. They're not out there on the fringe. They're not out there on the road to somewhere else. Don't leave your Jerusalem. Don't leave here tonight till you've got a word from God. Praise God. I feel God's presence here. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I believe there's someone here tonight who wants to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe there's someone here tonight who wants to have their sins washed away in the waters of baptism. I want you to come down right here. You can ask God. He will meet with you. The power of the Holy Ghost is here. God wants to wash your sins away. You can repent of your sins. That means you admit you're a sinner and ask God's forgiveness, and He will meet with you. And if you will surrender your life to Him, He can fill you up to overflowing. Praise God. He wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. The promises of God are here. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem. We're here. This is the place. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Go back.